Turn to the Word of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I want you to kind of jar your memory on what Brother Fred read in the fourth chapter. I'm going to be bouncing back and forth between 2 Corinthians 2:14 and the end of the chapter. Don't get real nervous. I'm not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition. I only have 3 points, and I hope to be able to make these clearly. The points that I want you to listen to and to jar your memory as we're reading these scriptures is the insufficiency or the inadequacy of man to do anything to help himself in salvation. Also, the insufficiency in an inadequacy of a minister of God to be able to control what the gospel does. And the third point is the adequacy or sufficiency of the success guaranteed by God in the work of Christ to atone for our sins and the work of the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives successfully in the application of the work of the new covenant. And that sounds like a long title and a lot of points, but it's very simple. And I pray that the mercy of God would allow me to be able to speak those truths. Let's pray. Father, even as Paul asked the question in this epistle, in these chapters, in these verses, that who is sufficient for such a task? And the answer is only God. And so, Lord, as you've given me this service, I pray, O Lord, that you would accompany the words by the Holy Spirit. Help us to see ourselves as we really are. Help us to see ourselves, if we handle the Word of God, our insufficiency outside of the work of Christ, and to see the success that comes through the preaching of the Word of God that is guaranteed success because of the work of Christ and the work of His Holy Spirit in applying the new covenant promises to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, Paul says, after he has just told them and dealt with the repentant sinner who was excommunicated from the church, he left Troas and went to Macedonia to find his brother and confidant and helper, Titus, who was supposed to meet him there, and he was grieved. And then he begins to speak these words to the Corinthians and to us. And he says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some letters of commendation to you or from you. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it? For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The reading of the Word of God. What we're going to look at first is the inadequacy of man to save himself, the inability of man to have any adequacy in his salvation. If you look with me at chapter 3, verse 14, we see that he says their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. What it tells me in verse 14, what I digress from that in my studies and the rest of scriptures and the next chapter, is that the veil was the hardness of the heart for them to be able to see Christ in the old covenant. So man, in this, the reading of the old covenant, without some outside help to remove the veil, their hearts were hardened. And does that just go for the Old Testament Jew? I think not. If we look over at verse 15, it says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, the old covenant, I take that to mean the old covenant is read, a veil lies over their heart. The hardness still remains to this very day according to him that he was speaking in. And then in verse 16, he gives us another word. He says, but whenever a man, now he's classed in all of the Gentiles who were in darkness. He's putting us in with the Jews now. But he said, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil, that same hardness of heart that was set against Christ as the removal, the remover of our sins. And so we see that the minds of the Jews were hardened on the reading of the law, and our minds are hardened when we read the law of God and as a covenant, and we try to keep the law of God as a covenant. Our minds are hardened against Christ because of the deceitfulness of sin that we see in Hebrews 3:13, where it says that they were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you may say, well, how could they have known of Christ in the Old Testament? Well, I submit to you, if you turn with me to Hebrews Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter to the rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So you may say, well, unbelief in the gospel? They hadn't heard the gospel. He answers that question right over here in verse 2, Hebrews 4:2. And he says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The types and shadows, the righteousness of Abraham, and Paul even going and saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of there is a righteousness that comes by faith. But the word, the righteousness that comes by faith, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is said, the righteous man shall live by faith. And so we see that the hardness of heart was not because they did not hear. The hardness of heart is because their sin had deceived them, and they would not believe the types and shadows, and would not wait by faith for the seed of the woman that was promised. And so they were in unbelief. And so he's saying this same hardness remains to the Jews till this day. And the same hardness remains to people because that will not trust Christ because of the deceitfulness of their sin. They're deceived. We were deceived. And in verse 15 and 16, back in 2 Corinthians. We see that it is only removed by Christ the work on behalf of sinners and the application by the Spirit's work. We see that. That's the only way the hardness is removed in verse 3, 15, and 16. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. We know that Paul, who is writing this epistle, and I think that his mind is shooting back as he's talking about he was killing Christians. He was breathing out wrath against the Christians, against Jesus. He knew what it was to be blinded by the old covenant when Christ struck him down on the road, and immediately he said, "Lord, who art thou?" Something had happened in him. And he was one of those who turned to the Lord, and the illumination came to him, and the hardness of heart was taken away immediately by this work of Christ. And if you look over chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, we see the inadequacy of man because we're blinded. In chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, and it says, "Even if our gospel is veiled," if the gospel is covered up, how can the gospel be covered up? The gospel is covered up, and it tells us, by unbelief. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." We see hard hearts and we see unbelieving minds being hardened by Satan. And so we have the gospel is even veiled, even though, even like the old covenant was veiled, that they could not see. So Satan blinds the minds, and they blinds it, in whose case the god of this world, and this is almost inconceivable if you do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe what it says in verse 4. The blinded minds of the unbelieving was an evidence and a cause of their perishing. It was evidence that they were blinded, and it was the cause of their perishing because they were in unbelief and hardness. Man cannot help himself. But what blows you away when you're on this side of the gospel and you see clearly that we can then understand John 1, where it says Jesus was the light and he came into the world. And when he came to his own did not receive him, though he was the light of the world. But even if that is not enough, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so if we can just go back and put ourselves in the Old Testament picture of where they followed the cloud in the radiance of its glory that led them through the wilderness. When Jesus came into the tabernacle, there was a radiance of glory of God, his manifest presence. But what he's saying to us, that those minds that are blinded and hardened, the very image of God, who cannot be looked upon without dying, is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ to these people as he was proclaimed and preached, crucified and risen from the dead. And now he's been brought before these people as the very image of God, the exact representation of who God is, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How blind are we people when that radiance is set before us and preached before us week in and week out, and our hearts are so hard and our eyes are so blinded and our minds so blinded that we cannot see the glory of this Christ who has sat down and purified ourselves by the offering of himself. How blind can we be? How inadequate are we are? And then in 4:5, another evidence of our inadequacy is that we don't preach ourselves. I mean, I preach to myself, but I don't preach myself. I can't help myself. I don't preach my opinions. I don't preach my wild thoughts. I pray that I don't, that I preach the very words of God. And we don't preach ourselves to lord it over them. Brother Fred, Brother Mitch, Brother Allen do not preach to lord it over us. They don't preach ourselves as Lord, but they preach Jesus, Christ Jesus as our Lord, and ourselves as bondservants. We does us no good. We can't help ourselves by preaching ourselves. And what Brother Fred made reference to in verse 7 is we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I mean, it is a great honor, but can you imagine the fragility? And I know you may be looking at my hands and say, well, he's not very fragile, at least his hands aren't very tender or very fragile. But ourselves are so fragile. We can't help ourselves, because if anything comes to us, we break into pieces without Christ. We're so fragile. Secondly, the inadequacy of the ministers of the gospel. In 4:1, he says, therefore we have this ministry, this service. As we received mercy, we do not lose heart. The gospel ministry is a service indeed. But it is a service that can only be given by God. It is God-given. It's also, that is by grace. The gospel ministry also receives mercy. Mercy means that you did not get what you deserved. You got something else. And so I'm reminded, mercy reminds me of the sinner and the Pharisee. And what the sinner said was, have mercy on me, the sinner. What qualified him for mercy was he was a sinner. And in order for him to not to get what he deserved, because God is holy, he has to punish sin, there had to be some way for God to justly not punish the sinner. Anybody who handles the word of God is a sinner. He needs to be mercied, pitied. And in order for God to show pity, there must be grace first. Grace comes before mercy, but by grace you hear the words of God. It's by grace that every one of us are sitting here. It's by grace the ministers of God heard the word of God. They were granted, for by grace you are saved by the hearing of the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So in order for a gospel minister to become, receive mercy, he must hear the word of God. The Spirit must give him the new birth, as we see in John 3:3. A man must be born from above. Faith is the gift of God. By grace we're granted faith to believe and repent. By grace the Spirit applies the work of Jesus in his active obedience and his passive obedience. And the just wrath upon sinners to declare us righteous. A gospel minister must be born from above, else there is nothing that he speaks. Many times the gospel is veiled, but it's veiled because it is not by a man who has the Spirit of God, who has been born from above, who has faith and repentance to believe that has been granted to him. And so we see in Romans 9:14 why this has to happen. If you would just turn, Hebrews 9:14, I'm sorry. Starting at verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In order to have the service of the living God, mercy must be applied, our sins must be atoned for, and the only way they can be atoned for is if the blood of Jesus has been applied to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us. In 2 Corinthians 2:5-17, 15-17. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but it's from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And what he is saying here is that they carry the fragrance of Christ because God has given them the aroma of Christ to preach Christ as the only way to remove the hardness of heart and the blindness of man, the slavery of sin, and the deadness of our life to God. The only way. And so he says that who is adequate for these things? Because this gospel brings life to life and death to death. To some people in this audience tonight, the gospel may be going out and bringing life to a dead soul. To another, it's a stench to the nostrils, to their nostrils, and it is death to death. And Paul says, who's adequate for such as this? He answers his question down in 3:5. Starting at 4, and such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. When gospel ministers preaching Christ, they are preaching a new covenant, a promise of God to atone for sins, to give everyone who is in Christ forgiveness of sin. Everyone will not be hardened toward God, but everyone will know God. Everyone will have the law of God written upon his heart. Everyone. Who is adequate for that? Including gospel ministers. We must have the Spirit of God work in us in order for us to be able to keep on going. So we are not adequate as servants in and of ourselves. Why? We're not adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the word going forth from us is from a dead, unborn from above heart, the Spirit of God is not going to accompany my words. Are the words preached able to, the words read from God's word? Yes. God is able to make the stones cry out. But what I'm saying is, as the inadequacy of a gospel minister, we must have mercy. We must receive mercy, the atoning work of God, just like the inadequate work of us seeking and trying to save ourselves. Lastly, I'm going to run through this quickly. The adequacy and success of God through the sufficiency of work of Christ to atone for our sins, and the work of the Spirit to apply the new covenant to our lives. The very first verses I read in verse 14, Paul is guaranteeing the success because of the work of Christ. And the success, he uses people like us to carry the fragrant aroma of Christ everywhere. If we've been born from above, listen to this, what he says in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always, always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet, sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He guarantees the triumph in Christ. He guarantees the fragrant aroma. What is the evidence of the success? Look at 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6. The evidence is the letters of Christ engraved in the stones of Paul's heart. It says written, but the words that I studied, Brother Fred, somebody may correct me, but what I understood that it meant engraved. These letters were engraved on Paul's heart, these letters of Christ, he had them. Better than that, the epistles of Christ, these ones are written in the palms of Jesus' hand. He has our names upon him, upon his breastplate. He knows us. He has us. It is written by the Spirit of the living God, these epistles are, not by somebody making up. This was written by the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, there is nothing. It was written on tablets of human hearts. He's beginning to get at something here, and I'm going to go very quickly. The writing of God by the Spirit of God is written on human hearts. The tablets of stone that Moses had was written or engraved by the finger of God on stones. But he's beginning to make a comparison. And I don't have time to go into all that, and I don't understand all of it. But what I do understand is that we have hard hearts. We have blinded minds. We're dead. We're unable to help ourselves. We're inadequate in ourselves. So we needed a Savior, Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sins. It was the blood that was much greater that atoned for all of our sins. Every sinner can receive mercy at the hands of God. The hardness of heart is removed by Christ when the Spirit grants life and the gift of faith. We're set free, as it says in verse 17. When the ministry of the Spirit comes, unveils our stony hearts, illumines our minds, gives us liberty to no longer be a slave to sin. We're now free to be transformed to the glory, from glory unto glory, by the work of Jesus Christ being manifested in our hearts. And so, to sum all of this up, I don't have time to be able to get to the rest of this one point, but I do want to close, and I do want to close with this. If you're thinking about this new covenant and this hard and stony heart, and written by the Spirit of the living God, written on tablets of human hearts, turn with me to Ezekiel right quick, and I want to read Ezekiel 36. This is the new covenant. This is what Paul was talking about to these Corinthians of the success. This is a promise of God. We've heard about the oaths of God. They are more sure than anything that could ever be, and he swore by himself that they were sure. And so he says in verse 26, and it, think about what we've just said about the hearts and the position of them and what God has promised to do. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Skip down to 31. Then you will remember your evil ways. This is an inward sensitivity of sin to the one who has receive the work of the Spirit and having a heart, soft heart and unblinded eyes. You now see Jesus Christ clearly. Yes, he is the righteousness of God. Yes, we can see our sins so clearly by the law of God. But we have one who that has given us a sensitivity of sin. Where, and your deeds that were not good, you will loathe them. Call that repentance yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and abominations. And turn 31:31, and I will close with this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. He justly can do that by the work of Christ and the new birth of the Holy Spirit to grant us faith and repentance and give us a soft heart and a sensitivity to his word and his sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are bowed when we see how stubborn and hard-hearted and stiff-necked we are. Our hearts are bowed in humble adoration of one so great that would sacrifice himself in such a gesture of love to please his Father, we know, in an agreement, a consent of his own to come, but in love to his Father, but also love that he could save sinners, bring them into your kingdom, be the preeminent one, and call us brothers. Oh, Father, we praise you for such a work. We praise you that you have revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to our blinded eyes, that the veil was taken away, our hearts were softened, our minds were opened. We were able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the image of God. How marvelous is that? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.